to the book of Ruth, and we're going to read quite a bit here. And I'll try to give you a little more of my outline on the studies of the book of Ruth. Now, really, last Sunday, our text, had we mentioned a text, simply a text, would have been in the second verse of the second chapter, in which this Moabitess woman, this pagan woman, this woman who was the child of a sinful background and who knew no gods until she accepted the God of Naomi and her people, she knew no gods but the heathen gods that were no gods at all of the Moabites. And when they had gotten back to Bethlehem, we noticed last Sunday, learning of a near kinsman of Naomi, whose name was Boaz, he was a mighty man, and we said last week that he typified Jesus. Then in the second verse, we read, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter." Now that would have been the text, because she was seeking the grace of God. And I told you that there were several approaches we could make to the study of this book, and it is all interwoven in the greatest love story the world ever knew. The romance of redemption. God loved the world and gave salvation through Jesus, who was crucified, according to our lesson this morning, to both Jew and Gentile and to all the world who would believe on him. And so, as we stated last Sunday, we numerous ways in which we could approach this study, in which we see both the type of a sinner coming to the Lord and being blessed by the Lord in salvation and the fullness thereof. We can also see in Ruth a type and a picture of the Lord's church. And we know that his church is typified many places in the Bible. Fact is, I wrote the whole book that you, many of you have, and we have some now, on the courtship of Jesus from the Song of Solomon, which sought to show the relationship of the church of the Lord Jesus unto himself in her bride character. Now, for a text today, I want to use the other time or the other passage of Scripture in this second chapter and the 10th verse, in which, for the last time in this book, the word grace occurs, as far as I've been able to find. It's Naomi falling before the face of Boaz, and she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" You know, that verse of Scripture thrills my soul when I read it each time. She felt as I have felt so many times when I have recognized and come to think upon how marvelously good and gracious and kind God has been to me. And first of all, and at the very top of the list of the blessings of Almighty God, is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the crucified one. That, my friend, is the expression of the grace of God. Now, there were two ways, among the numerous ways in which I said we could approach the study of this book, there were two ways that I want to remind you of again. One, grace sought. Two, grace found. Three, grace satisfying. And that we could take that and use that outline all the way through the book of Ruth. For Ruth, the Moabitess, who was a sinner and knew no god save the heathen gods of Moab, when the time of decision came, she turned her back upon her heathen gods and her false religions and turned her face toward the place of God's Son, to Bethlehem. And there she found grace, or sought grace in the field of Boaz. And, of course, that pictures the salvation of a sinner. Then grace found, grace being found, we see in today's lesson. She found grace there when she came to the field of Boaz. And then next Sunday, in the last of the studies that I'll make with you on this, we see grace satisfying and fulfilling every need. But I like this outline of study best of all the approaches to the book. That is, first of all, the freeness of grace, the grace of God. Second, the fullness of the grace of God. And third, the fulfillment of the grace of God. Now, we can study the book of Ruth from that viewpoint and apply it either to the lost soul who comes to Jesus or to the church that Jesus established, and the aggregation of which churches one day will be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is a freeness in the grace of God. If I didn't believe that, I told you I wouldn't ever preach anymore. If I did not believe that Jesus Christ died for the world, because God said that he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the grace of God is so free and given so universally and offered so universally that even such a woman as would come out of Moab, and the Moabites had been enemies and corruptors of the people of God, the Jews, for all of these years, and Ruth was the direct descendant of the child that was born to the eldest daughter of Lot by her own father. She had a bad background, and she was a sinner. But one day she stood like you and I have stood, or maybe if you have not been saved, you will stand one day, maybe today, I trust, and make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when she made that great decision, you know, and told Ruth, said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to depart from following after thee, and so on. So she came back to Bethlehem with Naomi, her mother-in-law, and she said unto Naomi, let me go and to the field of him in whose eyes I shall find grace. In other words, I'm looking for somebody that will show me grace and love and mercy and kindness that I need so much. And I say to you that that grace of God is full and free to all who will come, because they're being saved yonder in India. They're being saved in other countries of the Far East. They're being saved in Guam and Okinawa. And in I had a letter yesterday, this week, one day this week, had a letter from Brother Ellis, I believe yesterday, over in South Korea. And he told how richly and wonderfully God was blessing and people was being saved already. He hadn't been there but 9 months. And so we hear, I've heard from Brother Sims and Brother Torbush and others of our missionaries. And here and there, all over this great wide world, not only through missionaries that we are supporting, but through many, many hundreds of others who have gone and given their life and laid their life on the line, people are being saved out of many nations of the world. And that is because, my friend, God's grace is free. Praise the Lord that you don't have to buy the favors of Almighty God, but receive the gift of God's eternal life without money and without pride. Now, in today's lesson, as we go along quickly through this, I want us to see the second part of this grace. Not grace in its freeness, because we've tried to look upon that already, but grace fulfilled. Grace in its fullness, rather, than fulfilled. The last study will be the fulfillment of grace. But today we're going to see grace fulfilled. In seeing Ruth, this Moabitess woman, as the recipient of the greatest gift that God has ever bestowed upon mankind. She didn't have to be a Jew to find the blessings of Almighty God, because we read in the Bible more than once there isn't any difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I believe that, and I've preached that all these long years, and I've spoken that to many a lost soul From early age of childhood up into old men and old women with gray hairs covering their head. And I have never yet seen it fail one time when a sinner convicted of sin and with a sense of the need of salvation has come and humbled himself or herself before God and asked the Lord's mercy and favor and forgiveness, but that person went away saved by the grace of God. So we see here today the fullness of the grace of God. I want to read, begin there with the third verse now. And let's read on, because after all, the message is in the book. And then I'll give you some quick notes and refer you to the verses, and you can restudy it. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reaper, reapers, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Now, I told you before that Boaz is a type of Jesus. And next Sunday study, it will be more revealing to you of this whole thing. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Now, mind you, last Sunday's lesson, the last verse of the first chapter, we found that came at the beginning of the harvest. And that's when you and I came on the scene. That's when this age of grace began in a special way, this dispensation of grace or church age or whatever you want to call it. This period of time in God's great plan, the beginning of the harvest of God's power through grace in a Gentile world. Now listen. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" Someday I'd like to preach on that in reference to the church. I'm going to have to pass it by. I have some notes on that, but I'll have to pass it by. "Whose damsel is this?" Here stands the point of identification. This damsel came from nothing. She came out of a land that they didn't know anything about God. She came out of a land that was given wholly to idolatry and false gods. She came out of the deepest depths of degradation that a person could have come from, just like the Church of Jesus Christ, which he purchased with his own blood, was brought forth out of the world for the charter membership of that church that Jesus established in Matthew, as we read in Matthew 16, 18, the charter membership of that church were lowly, common fishermen. Four of them, when he found them, was down there fishing and mending nets, and another one was a tax collector, and so on and on. They were not the highbrows. They were not the upper ten. They didn't come out of the rich and wealthy and high and mighty of the world, but God started this great church from the lowliest of men. And the Bible tells us that over yonder in Acts, the fourth chapter, when there had been a man healed at the beautiful gate, and they jumped on Peter, the Jews jumped on Peter and John and said, "By whose authority have you done this? And in whose name?" He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man stands whole before you." And he said, "This is the stone that was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." And that crowd, when they beheld that these were ignorant, unlearned men, yet they saw and heard them speak with boldness the great things of God, they took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. "Whose damsel is this?" There's a great thought for you. Let's read on. "And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, 'It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab.' And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, 'Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them, that I have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee, these young Moabite men, young Jewish men, they would have looked upon her with desire, no doubt. She was a beautiful woman, without doubt. But Boaz said, I've told them not to touch you. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? I felt that way so many times. When I've looked around, Dale, the wonders and the glories and the good things that God has provided for me and given to me through the Lord Jesus Christ, and to think that I have a home in glory that Jesus Christ is going to prepare a place for me. And because of what he did, as we studied today about his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary, as certain as the sun rose this morning, I'm going to be in heaven one day with him. Yes, sir. And I have asked myself so many times when I have looked upon my trifling, mean, wicked nature in which I live in the flesh, and I have been tempted, and oft times like you, maybe have been drawn away with that temptation and have found myself walking in the paths that were contrary to the will of God. And then I remember what God did for me, and I say, Lord, why? How could you ever love me like that? How could you think enough of me, as little, as insignificant, as unknown, as backwoodsy as I was? How could you love me to that extent and shed your grace upon me? Well, Boaz answered and said unto her, verse 11, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And I'm going to stop reading there, and you trust that you'll read the rest of it, because there are a lot of things I want to point out to you quickly, and I'll just refer you to the verses here, and you'll see some of the things that are contained here in the fullness of the grace of God. And right here we do have a very beautiful picture of the fullness of God's grace. It has come to you and to me, and it can supply every need. Or, in other words, we see here the grace supplied that Ruth, the Moabite sinner, sought. She found that grace supplied. All right, now first of all, and I'm just going to run through some of these notes and pass over some of them, because it's not like lecturing to a group of preachers or missionaries or something when I have a long, long time to study it. I want you to think, first of all, of the provision of grace. The provisions of grace. There are five things here provided for Ruth by Boaz. Well, you say, is there any special significance in that? I've told you many times that in the spiritual significance of numbers, number five represents grace. Number six, we've often said, is man's number. Number seven is God's perfect number. And so we could go on. Now, if you would go back to Exodus 28, verses 4 and 5, and I'll not turn and read it, but back in Exodus 28, 4 and 5, we read about the dressing up or the garments of the priests. And now we're priests unto God. The Bible says so, that God hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God. We fill the same place today for the Lord as Christians that the sons of Aaron, or the tribe of Levi, filled in the day long ago back there when they worshiped in the wilderness. Because every day they were to work for the Lord. They were to keep the lights burning and bread on the table, showbread, and helping the offering of the sacrifice and all those things. They had a daily service for God among the people. Well, that's for you and for me this morning. We are priests. So we read in the first chapter of Revelation, God hath made us unto himself a kingdom of priests. So we are here as God's priests today. Now, Jesus is our great high priest, but we of this secondary priestly order are here for the purpose and the sole purpose of serving God and representing the desires and the purposes and plans and wishes of God in a world of sin. All right. So if you would go back there to the 28th chapter of Exodus, you'd find that the priest wore six garments. Why did they wear six? Because they were men. Every one of them was just a man. And concerning the priesthood of Jesus, the Word of God tells us in Hebrews 7 that he must be taken from among men, the great high priest, see. All right, they were men, therefore their garments numbered six. But if you read that carefully, you'll find that five different materials made up those garments. There were only five different materials that made out of which those garments were made, that they wore. So those five materials represented the grace of God. And five, we can show you many times in the Bible, where five is representative of grace. All right. They wore garments like men. They were men, but they wore garments that were divinely provided. Just like you and I this morning are human beings. We're mortals. And yet we are to wear the divinely provided garments of priests unto God. And they number are the materials that are provided by that grace. Numbers 5, the number of grace. All right, now I'm going to give you the five things here that we find given to Ruth in the fullness of grace. She had sought grace and had gone to the field of Moab as a sinner, as she had gone to the field of Moab, turning from her heathen gods and her old life and her sinful ways and everything, leaving her mother, her father, and all of her people or whoever was back there, and she had gone to the place of the virgin birth, which was Bethlehem. And she had said to Naomi, and incidentally, Naomi is a type of the Holy Spirit. And because it was Naomi that brought her back to Bethlehem, just like the Holy Spirit is the one who brought you to Calvary one day. And she said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean in the field of him in whose eyes I shall find grace. So she went to Boaz's field. And Boaz was a Bethlehemite, just like Jesus was a Bethlehemite. He was born in Bethlehem so long ago. All right, so here are the things provided. And I'll try to refer you to the verse if I don't have time to read it all. Verse 9, in the provisions of grace as given to her was protection. Protection. Brother, God gives us as a product of his love and his mercy when we entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. He gives us protection. And in the ninth verse, he said, I've told the young men not to lay a hand on you. Don't bother you. You're safe out here in my field because I'm going to protect you. And brother, praise the Lord, as a believer today, we're safe under the hand of God. Jesus said, nobody can take you out of my hand. And my Father's greater than all, and nobody can get you out of his hand. He said, I give to you eternal life. And so that's one great, glorious thing. As applying, if we were applying this to the church, I would review with you, as is reviewed here, the history of the church that Jesus established down to modern days. And we would see that though the robes of the bride of Jesus Christ, his church, were often stained with martyr's blood, yet she lives today as never before. And the devil and the world and governments and kings and powers and infidels and atheists and all of the forces that have risen up in opposition against his church have not been able to destroy her. Praise the Lord. Brother, she lives on. Don't ever worry about that. For he made a promise one day as he gathered those 12 that made up the nucleus of that first church membership in Matthew 16:18, he said, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, protection, that's something God's grace provides for us. We're safe in his hands. Oh, doesn't that thrill your soul? Doesn't that make you glad? All right, let's go on a little further. We see him also providing drink. He says to her, when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. If we had the time, we'd go over to the 4th chapter of John and see Jesus talking to the woman of Samaria at the well of Jacob. And he said, I've got some water here for you that'll satisfy your thirst. But it's not the water out of this well. And he showed her the way to eternal life and gave her eternal life. Over in John 7:37-38, on that last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out with a loud voice to the multitude. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What does he mean? If you are thirsty for life, if you are thirsty for salvation, if you are thirsty for something better than the world can give and something better than the world can fill your soul with, then come to Calvary this morning and drink of the water of life by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. So he gives her protection and he gives her drink. Those are the gifts of grace. When thou art athirst. Oh, brother, we get thirsty to get close to the Lord sometime. And when we do, we slip away and we talk to God or we go to church. You know, Sunday comes and I feel like I need to get closer to the Lord. And I'm thirsty in my heart to be closer to God and his people. So I go down to the house of God. We'll worship and sing and pray. And I go away happier and feeling that I've done something that was good. All right, the third thing, quickly. Another thing he provided was food and her normal provision of life. And if you'll read verses 14, 15, and 16, now notice that. You'll see that he gave her parched corn. When they sat down to eat, he gave her parched corn. Well, I could show you in the Bible, oh, how many places where corn represents Jesus. And the ground corn, as in the meal or meat offering, represents the sufferings of Jesus on Calvary. And corn that is planted in and germinates and springs up, it's a picture of Jesus and the life he gives us through his amazing grace. For in John the 11th chapter, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Well, you know, I came to Jesus one day and I died. M.W. Hall, the sinner, died. But like Paul, I can say, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified, in other words, with Jesus. And so he provided, Boaz provided Ruth, food and provision, enough to satisfy. He said, dip your morsel in the vinegar here with the young men. That was some sort of a soup or broth or something that they ate, and they dipped their bread in, don't you see, and ate it. Maybe it was like sopping gravy or something, you know, like I used to do. And we used to do that. People don't sop gravy anymore. That's out of date. First place, we don't have any gravy to sop. And next place, and it's not good etiquette, you know, to sop when in your plate. They say you got to take your fork, you see, and pick it up at one pea at a time or something. And don't slurp when you drink your soup out of a spoon and all that. But that belongs to this natural life. I'm talking about the provisions of the marvelous grace of God to this sinner who came to Boaz as unto Christ. He gave her food and provision. Now, you read verses 14 through 16. I'll not take the time. Another thing he gave her, as in verse 13, was comfort and kindness. And I'll tell you, I can say from experience that the grace of God provides that. Because there's not a person here this morning that has not at one time or another stood with broken heart and weeping eyes in the loss of something dear to our lives. And yet we have found the truth of the promise God made to old Paul long ago when he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Or when Jesus stood before his little band of disciples that made up his church and he said, "I will pray the Father and he'll send you another comforter and he'll abide with you forever." And brother, he's here this morning. He's in your heart. If you've been saved, that comforter is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. He lives with us. Romans 8:9 said, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." So the grace of God in its fullness provides comfort and kindness. Then the fifth thing I want to mention as we hurry on, it provides fellowship. That to me is something wonderful. Verse 14, let's read it. "And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, Come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers." Brother, that's where I want to be this morning. I want to be among the reapers this morning. Who are the reapers? They're the people of God in and through New Testament churches that go out into the world and reap the souls unto the Lord through witnessing and telling the story of the cross or preaching the gospel. And so she had fellowship here that you can't find at the brothel. You can't find at the beer joint. You can't find at the tavern. You can't find at the bowl game. And I'm not against bowl games, you understand. I like them. You won't find this kind of fellowship in any gathering on this earth, anywhere, like you'll find fellowship, spiritual fellowship, uplifting fellowship, when you sit down with the reapers in the house of God. My, I feel fellowship in this service this morning. Fellowship with God and fellowship with you. I don't believe there's a person here this morning that could not or would not take my hand by way of a handshake of fellowship today. And I'll tell you, this fellowship is worth something to you. It's worth something to your spiritual life. And it is just one of the many provisions of the amazing grace of God. Well, I've got to hurry on. In the second place, we see not only the provisions of grace here, but the wonders of grace. I'm going to pass that by with little or no comment, because it'd take the rest of my life to tell the wonders of the grace of God. But I think it's best summed up in that old song we sing sometime, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Oh, I tell you, my friend, when I look up to God, when he comes down to me and helps me in my trouble or in my need and supplies and puts his great protecting arms around those I love, my home and loved ones and friends and church, I feel to say, like Ruth said, "Who am I? Who am I? Such a worm as I, that he should shed his precious blood and give to me the heritage that kings of the world cannot buy with their silver and gold, that angels desire to look into," Peter said in the first chapter of 1 Peter. That is the marvelous provisions and blessings and wonders that God gives to you and me because we're his, saved by his grace. I must go on. Then here we consider for a moment the promises of his grace. Verse 12. He said, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings art come to trust." He says, Ruth, God's going to bless you. He's going to reward you. He's going to give you, according to his promise, the rewards of his grace for your service. He says that to the faithful Christian. He gives that promise to his beloved church that one day she'll stand or sit, as it were, at the table in the marriage supper of the Lamb, arrayed in robes such as the daughters of kings only could wear. In all of her purity, Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might, by the washing of water from the word, cleanse and purify and present it unto himself a glorious church. Because she's under his wings. And old R.D. Sankey, that great singer that sang all over the world in those great crusades for D.L. Moody, he used to sing these words, and congregations by the thousands were moved. Under his wings I'm safely abiding, though the night deepen and tempest are wild. Still I can trust him, I know he'll keep me. He has redeemed me and I'm his child. Under his wings, what a refuge in sorrow. How the heart yearningly turns to rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort and there I am blessed. Under his wings, oh, what precious enjoyment. There will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. And then the chorus of that song said, under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. And so we are under the wings of the Almighty God. The outstretched wings of the cherubim that they, as they stood, those golden figures on the mercy seat, behind the veil in the holy of holies, those outstretched wings of the golden figures of the cherubim, before which and upon which the blood of the sacrifice and atonement was sprinkled, those were wings of mercy to him who came by way of the blood. And under those wings, every blood-bought, spirit-born child of God this morning abides in safety. Well, quickly, and I just have to give you my notes. We notice here in verse 17 the privilege of grace. And I read it in this one statement. So she gleaned in the field until evening. You tell me that's not a privilege that God has given to me? You tell me that God has not poured out upon you a special privilege when he called you into his grace, gave you eternal salvation, a future that's as bright as the promises of God, and set you out there in the world that needs to know the gospel, else they will go down to hell forevermore. And so the privilege of grace, the greatest privilege that God ever gave to a child of grace, is to glean in his field. And the field is the world. She gleaned in his field until eve. That's till night, until the evening. I want you to notice that great question, verse 19, when she came in late that evening. And I want to ask you that question as an individual today. Naomi asked her the question, verse 19, where hast thou gleaned today? I want to ask you today, I want to ask you tonight, when you start to lie down on your pillow to rest, where have you gleaned today? Have you gleaned anywhere? Have you been in the field? Have you asked anybody to come to Jesus? Have you told anybody the story of the cross? Have you invited somebody to church? We're reapers, brother, among the reapers. And the privilege of grace is to glean. That gleaning, you know, was picking up the leftovers. And that's about the way it is in our work, because the majority of the world's lost. By far, the majority of the world we live in is lost. And by far, the majority of the world we live in is going to hell. So those who are with us in glory, though they'll number, they'll be numberless, so to speak. They'll number the multiplied millions of the ages, yet they'll be only the gleanings that the reapers have carried. All right, now quickly, the responsibilities of grace. Verse 21 says, and Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also. Now she's telling her experience of the day to Naomi. And she says, Boaz said to me, he said, thou shalt keep fast by my young men, how long? Until they have ended the harvest. Can't you see the glory of that statement? How long am I to glean in God's field of labor till the harvest is over? How long will that be? Well, let God answer the question when Isaiah stood after that great and marvelous vision when he was purged with the fire from off the altar in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, and he heard God calling to him saying, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And he said, here, my Lord, send me. I'll volunteer to go. And as God told him to go and they talked it over, he asked God a question. He said, Lord, how long? How long is this job going to last? He said, until the city be wasted without inhabitant, and the land without man, and the land is utterly desolate. I may not have quoted that right. But in other words, this responsibility to glean in the field of God among the reapers will never end until this age of grace is ended. And until the gospel has been carried to the other parts of the world. All right, take quickly Naomi's warning in verse 22, and you take it to yourself. And that is, be sure you don't glean in somebody else's field. All right, verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. Can that not be said to every Christian here this morning? It's good for you to stay close to the people of God. You're a lot less apt to get into trouble or have heartaches if you stay close unto the Lord and faithful to the field of service that God gives us to serve in. And so Naomi, who represents the Holy Spirit, said, don't let them find you in another field. Oh, as a Christian, don't let them find you out there where you don't belong. And now here's the conclusion of the message of the morning, and I've overgone the time a little, too. Three things. She kept close to Boaz, workers. That's Christ workers. Let's stay close together in the work of the Lord. Second, she dwelt with Naomi all the time. And Naomi represented the Holy Spirit, and we dwell with him, and he dwells in us. Third, she gleaned to the end of the harvest. This, my beloved, is missions. This is what our business is here in this world, to glean until the harvest is done. And we have no place to stop, no right to stop, no reason to stop. And I'll tell you here and now that I shall stand before this church and challenge this church as never before as we look ahead to 1975. I'll challenge you to be a missionary church, because we preach the same gospel we always preach. I preach the same gospel I preached more than 45 years ago when I was ordained to preach. I haven't changed my doctrine. I preached it when I was affiliated with the various organizations of the Southern Baptist Convention. This church stood upon the same principles and preached the same Bible that the old-timers did across the years. And though we may be called this or that or the other today, we're still the same. And we preach the same book, hold up the same Christ, preach the same blood of the same cross as God's remedy for sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Will you come to the instruments? We're going to sing. And having hurriedly run through this morning, I want to give you an invitation about two stanzas of number 222. This is, I gave my life for thee, as though Jesus were speaking, what hast thou given for me? I ask you, where have you gleaned today? What are you doing today? Are you lost? Then come like Ruth and turn your back on the old life of sin and accept Christ. Are you saved and not in the will of God? Then come and let God have his way with you this morning.